You've been here over the last couple of weeks. You know we're in a series, I Can Only Imagine, and we've been looking at some clips from the movie by that name, which was based on a song that the Bart wrote, I Can Only Imagine. If you've seen the movie, you know there's some, and then you hear the story, there's a little, they must have taken a little bit of license in the movie, but it's a story of redemption. At the beginning of this series, we talked about how Jesus rooted his identity in being a loved son of God. And because Jesus lived out the identity God gave him, he was propelled into the purpose God had for him. All of us, at one time or another, have lived out an identity other than that as a child of God. You have placed your identity in your job, in your family, in your community, or even what others have said about you. Let me tell you, though, when we place our identity in anything other than Jesus, we are in need of redemption. Redemption is one of those biblical words that we use, Christian words that we use. Let me just take a moment. The word that is used for redeem or redemption comes from the ideal of in the Greco-Roman Empire, when someone was sold into slavery, to redeem that person was to buy them back, to pay for their servitude. But not more than just to buy them back, but to restore them to the privileged position they should have had. So when we talk about Christian redemption, being redeemed, is not only are we bought back from the penalty of our sins, but we are being redeemed, we are being restored into the image that God had originally intended us to be. The Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us, and give himself up for us, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice to God." We see here that Jesus, in his humanity, was how God intended mankind to be from the beginning. The Bible makes it clear, if you want to be restored to who God made you to be, you need to walk as Jesus walked. If you would, please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, we're going to pick up at verse 3. If you forgot your Bibles this morning, there is a Bible in the back of the pew in front of you. The pew Bible is on page 809. I will say, if you don't have a Bible of your own, please receive this Bible as a gift from us. We want you to have a Bible. It's on page 809, Matthew 5, 3. This section of Scripture is called the Beatitudes. It's just a part of a larger segment of Scripture, which is called the Sermon on the Mount. It's a message that Jesus gave, and he's giving this teaching to followers of his, telling them what it means to become the person God made them to be. In other words, to become restored. The word beatitude means blessing. This section of Jesus' teaching is made up of 8 statements that reveal how God describes someone who is blessed. We hear the word blessed all over the, you know, it's a use that we use it. I'm blessed. I won the lotto. I'm blessed. You get a bonus at work. You're blessed. You have children. You're blessed. Most days. You're given a spouse. You're blessed. Most days. All of us have a desire to be blessed, because this ideal means that we will be more than we previously were, we'll have more than we had before. While this is true, even of what Jesus is about to describe, it doesn't look the same way we might imagine. Here's what Jesus was saying when he described a blessed person. Pick up here in verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The Greek word that's translated blessed here literally means someone who is in the enviable position of receiving God's incredible favor and grace. In other words, those who have received the incredible grace of God through salvation are given the desirable privileged position of eternal life. So they are blessed. Jesus wanted his disciples then, and now us, to realize in God's kingdom, a blessing is not something we are giving. It's a state of living. If Jesus is the perfect example of God, how God intended man to be, the Beatitudes are Jesus' definition of who God intended you to be. A living blessed is simply the result of a life walked with Jesus. You could have nothing materially in this life, but if you have Jesus, and because you have Jesus, you are blessed. You may have lost a loved one in this life, but you have Jesus, and because you have Jesus, you are blessed. You may have been persecuted because of your faith, overlooked because of your convictions, but you have Jesus. And because you have Jesus, you are blessed. Let's look here more deeply at this first statement, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This specific opening statement by Jesus sets the tone for the entire Sermon on the Mount. If you do not live with humility before God, you cannot live with mercy towards others. Jesus will flesh this out later in the Sermon on the Mount. But think of it this way. Say you get a bill in the mail, and it's $2,000. The only thing you have in the bank is $200. There are two things that you're aware of instantly. You're aware that you cannot afford it, and you're aware of what you need. When Jesus gave the invitation for a lifestyle of being poor in spirit, he's saying that every day we must approach God being aware of two things. We approach God fully aware that we have nothing to offer. And we approach God fully aware that he has everything we need. When we begin our day with these two truths, we place ourselves in a position for God to continue redeeming our lives. We no longer are trying to restore ourselves, but relinquish control so that God can do what only God can do. Verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. It is easy to read this and assume Jesus is simply speaking about mourning and sadness or due to circumstances. However, he's speaking more about mourning sinfulness and brokenness, which sadness and circumstances are a result of. We mourn our own brokenness and the brokenness of our world. Not to remain crippled by guilt, but to recognize the power of God's grace over our lives, the power to give us, the power He gives us to be free from sin. 1 Corinthians, Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 to 18. Paul writes this, he says, do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction, this need that needs to be replaced. This momentary affliction for us, an eternal weight of glory beyond comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient. This is temporary. But the things that are unseen are eternal. When we mourn, we recognize that God is above all, and that if we lift our eyes to Him, we will be comforted. Verse 5, Jesus goes on to say, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The poor in spirit is an inward understanding of our humility before God, of our great need for Him. Whereas meekness is an outward expression of our humility before God, so that others can see our great need for Him. People throughout history have done whatever it takes, often to the harm of others, to build themselves up and improve their appearance to the world, while Jesus sacrificed all appearance and allowed Himself to be crucified on our behalf. In denying Himself of worldly praise and exaltation, Jesus' example of meekness allows you and I to know the truth of the gospel. I can only imagine what God would do with us if we lived with meekness so that He would be glorified. Verse 6, Jesus continues, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. When we are hungry and thirsty, we physically, whether physically or spiritually, we are reminded of our need for something outside of ourselves. My question to you is, what are you hungry for? Now, I can hear some of you, I'm hungry for you to stop this message so I can go eat lunch. Hang in there. All seriously though, what are you hungry for? Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Or as we mentioned last week, obedience to God. For they will be fulfilled. They will be satisfied. Do you crave a life that is pleasing to God more than anything? In the next line, Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. There is a distinction between grace and mercy that's worth noting. Grace is not getting what we do deserve. Mercy is getting what we do not deserve. Grace is not getting what we deserve, but mercy is getting what we do not deserve. It is by grace that we are saved, since Jesus has paid the price for what we do deserve, death. It is by mercy he gives us another gift, the privilege of having a personal relationship with a holy God. We must people who share the grace of Jesus and invite others into the mercy of a relationship with a living God. Verse 8, blessed are the pure of heart, for they shall see God. This is a simple but a profound statement. He's basically asking his audience to examine their hearts. Essentially, he's asking, whose kingdom are you building? This might be a hard question, but do we pray to receive Christ so we don't go to hell? Or do we pray to receive Christ for the glory of God? Blessed are the pure in heart. Am I motivated out of God's glory? The next three verses I'll just condense down and read together. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. It always strikes me that this is the norm. This is to be expected. And it makes me wonder, I've not been persecuted. I've not been reviled against. Am I doing something wrong? Jesus says, in other words, blessed are the peacemaker, the persecuted and the slandered. I can't read this without picturing the cross. To the Romans, the cross was a symbol of a failed revolution. To the Jews, hanging on a tree meant you were cursed. So as Jesus was hanging on the cross, everyone looked upon him would have seen him as a crucified person, a complete failure. On top of that, Jesus had not sparked a revolution against the Romans as the Jews had expected their Messiah to do. When we think of a moment bringing redemption to a country and its people, we don't often think of one teaching turn the other cheek. But this is what Jesus did when he spoke of his kingdom. When Jesus went to the cross, he knew that he was embodying the cultural symbol of a failed movement. He was persecuted because of the message he taught and lived out. And even as he hung there on the cross dying, people hurled insults at him. Yet Jesus still chose to be obedient to the journey placed before him by God, and trust that this was what it meant to live blessed. You see, all of the Beatitudes are trail markers on the journey of redemption. If living like Jesus is what it looks like to be redeemed, then these statements are our indicators of where we are on this journey. Are we humble, meek, repentive, pure in heart, merciful, peacemakers, obedient? Were you people redeemed by God? Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1:27, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. Only God could turn the cross, a cultural symbol of failure, into a symbol of victory. This is what God does. And this is what God wants to do in you and the people around you. He wants you to be redeemed. He wants to take the broken pieces of your life, the ones that are failures in the eyes of the world, and make them into something beautiful for His glory. Beatitudes are our trail markers on our journey of redemption. We can use these trail markers to confirm we're headed in the right direction toward that final glorious destination. Let's pray. Father, most gracious God, we are blessed by the grace given to us through your Son, Jesus Christ, and his obedience on the cross, scorning the shame. That redemption may be offered. We have been given your mercy, brought in as children, sons and daughters of a living God. Redeemed, purchased back. And now through the power of your Holy Spirit, being restored, being conformed into the image of Christ, transformed moment by moment, grace by grace, that we might reflect what it means to be blessed, what it means to be redeemed, so that the world may know the grace and mercy that has been shown to us. We ask this, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen.